I am so glad to be back. This is my third week back, and over the last couple weeks, as we've talked about a grateful heart, we're reminded of why God created us and why we're here. We are to be people who give praise to Him, and part of that praise and thanksgiving we offer is, as Paul shared, that we're giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us. He's qualified us to be part of the kingdom. He's conveyed us and transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And there's no greater privilege in life. So no matter what's going on in our life, we can be grateful for our salvation. We can be grateful for the Scripture, and we can be grateful for the saints. See, our salvation is what we stand in. The Scripture is what we stand on. And the saints are who we stand with. We're thankful for that. And then as we were challenged last week in having a grateful heart about letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then in verse 17 of Colossians 3, he says, "And whatever you do, you're to do it in the name of the Lord. And at that time to be thankful." We are to be thankful people. We give thanks for the Lord because He is good, but it is also a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. I read a story recently. You know, the Jungle Book revision has come out, and it's at the movies, and my boys went to go see that. But Rudyard Kipling, who wrote that, lived from 1865 to the early 1930s, around 1936, I think it was. He, with his writing, someone estimated that he made about $100 per word. That's pretty good money in the early 1900s. $100 per word. So a reporter came up to him at one time and had a $100 bill in his hand, and he said, "Kipling, I want to hear one of your $100 words." And Kipling took the $100 bill, stuck it in his pocket, and he said, "Thanks." Thanks is one of those first words that we learn as a child. Thank you. But it's also one of those words that is often underused as we grow older. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse number 11. Luke 17, 11. Our light situation is making progress slowly. If you are here for the first time or a guest, we had a lightning strike about 2.5 weeks ago when the hail came and knocked out 78 of our house lights, 74 house lights and 4 other lights. So bear with us as we go through. It's going to be kind of like this for the next few moments. It's kind of like mood lighting. So anyway, Luke 17, pick up in verse number 11. Now what happened is he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today, challenge us to be people with grateful hearts. We recognize the greatest gift of all, free to us, cost. So I pray that we would be reminded of the tremendous gift that we have received in Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never come to know Jesus personally, may today their faith be exemplified, and may they be made well. In Jesus' name, amen. We have so many things to be thankful for. I mean, we look around us and we can see the beautiful skies and the air we breathe and the house we live in and the car we drive. And often we can take it for granted. We take this pause at Memorial Day and often we forget how blessed we are. And sometimes we can complain a lot about our nation, but there's not many of us who would say, hey, I'll go live somewhere else. Nor would I want to go live somewhere else. I still want to be in a place where God's word can be opened and shared and we can worship without fear and repercussions from the government. We remember that at Memorial Day. Sometimes we look at our life and we only see the negative things. I read the story of the Peanuts cartoon where it was Thanksgiving Day and Charlie Brown was carrying out a bowl of dog food to Snoopy on Thanksgiving Day. And Snoopy's complaining, wow, everyone else is eating turkey with all the trimmings and here I get on Thanksgiving, all I get is a lousy bowl of dog food. And then there's a pause. And then he said, well, it could be worse. I could be a turkey. As Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's passing through this area, he finds that screaming from afar off, there are 10 lepers. It's interesting that one is a Samaritan among this crowd because most of the time Samaritans who were considered half-breeds would not and could not associate with the Jewish people. But apparently misery loved company. And so all 10 of these folks in their misery and in their leprosy stood afar off and cried out to Jesus. Little did they know, after spending probably days or weeks or months or years yelling out for others for help, that today would be a different day. Today would be absolutely a revolutionary day in all 10 of their lives. There's something about when we can put the Lord in an equation, that we can get in a rut and be going through life, but there's something different when we cry out to Jesus and put him in the equation. In just a moment, everything can change. Everything can have this 180. It can look like life is bleak, but Jesus comes onto the scene and something different happens all together. And maybe you're at that place in your life where you need the Lord to do a work. Maybe you're at the place in your life where you're feeling a little bit desperate today. Maybe you're at that place where you feel like, Lord, it can't get much worse. Maybe today, as you cry out, it may be that day of a lifetime. It just may. It was for 10 lepers. And I want us to think this morning, really, just three pictures of this scenario as it takes place, as Jesus is on his way and he's traveling and these lepers are screaming out from afar. What happens? How it happens? And first off, I want us to think about the word desperation. The word desperation, because that's exactly where we get a picture of these lepers. We think about the lepers and their desperation. As you look at this, in verse number 10, Jesus is just passing through, and they cry out in verse number 13, Jesus, have mercy on us. Boy, all of us have a need for mercy. No doubt that they had heard some of the stories of Jesus as they're there. They have heard the stories of the miracles that Jesus have done. And they cry out, Lord, have mercy on us. Leprosy was a hideous and degrading disease that not only would eat away at the body where you might lose limbs or parts of an ear, but it was also a hideous disease in that it would bring separation and distance. One rabbinic tradition was that a leper couldn't come within 100 paces of someone who was well. And that's why they're crying out from afar. There is this sense in their distance from Jesus, but their distance from others. There were no hugs at home. There was no place to work. There was no way to earn money except yelling out and trying to plead upon the charity and benevolence of others. Their situation is absolutely desperate, so that it would even break down racial prejudice to the point that a Samaritan could be among this crew and no one really even cared because they were all in this together. Their heart probably feeling very empty. Their life probably feeling very meaningless. Their desperation, they would cry out upon the help of others. And here, as Jesus comes by, they begin to cry out, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. Absolutely desperate. Absolutely desperate. Most of us probably are never and have never been familiar with that form of desperation. But we find that these 10 not only had a disease that was eating at the outward portions of their body, and Miss Darlene over here from India has some pictures of those who have had leprosy, and it is horrific to look at. But there was something wrong with their hearts too. For the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And ultimately what they were experiencing on the outside and the decay and the separation and the distance from the Lord is something that all of us spiritually experience because of the things that we say and do and think that displeases God. It causes separation. A holy God and a man who is sinful, and the Bible reminds us, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we were conveyed from the kingdom of darkness. We were in darkness. The picture is one of desperation. And some of you have had that experience of desperation. You have thought, man, there is no way that I can get to heaven on my own, and there is no way that I deserve or could ever earn to experience forgiveness and salvation. See, they not only had an outward physical problem, but they had an inward spiritual problem. And if you can't relate to those who have leprosy, we can all relate to those who have an inward spiritual disposition against the Lord. Then we see the Lord and His instruction. At this point of desperation, notice it's interesting. They cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And it says, so when he saw them, he saw them. Can I tell you today, Jesus sees you. He sees and he knows. He sees and he knows. He sees the struggles and the hurts and the heartaches of our life. He sees the challenges and the trials that we're facing in our life. He saw them, and he sees you today too. He saw them, and notice his words. Go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. The Lord in his instruction. Go show yourself to the priest. The priest would be the one who would declare one clean, who maybe had that leprous spot upon him. And Jesus gives that instruction. Go show yourself to the priest. It's interesting that this word master that they used to cry out to Jesus is used in Luke chapter 5, where the disciples had been fishing all night and they came into the boat, and Jesus said, you need to go out and launch into the deep and drop your nets. And Peter answers and says, look, Master, we have toiled all night, but at your word we will do it. And you remember what happened? Now, he called him Master there. Same word, Luke 5:5 is the word here used in Luke chapter 17. Master, chief commander, the one who's in control of all things. But Master, because you said it at your word, we're going to go out and do it. So they go out into the deep after fishing all night and catching nothing, and they drop their nets, and lo and behold, their nets are so full that they are beginning to break, and they have to call people to help them. There's this picture here. The master has been beckoned here in Luke 5. Master, at your word, we're going to do it. Here they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And what do? They obey. It says, as they went, it was as if Jesus, they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. And these guys turn around and they begin to walk. There is this picture of obedience and the blessing that comes with obedience, even when it doesn't make any sense. Lord, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything. Lord, I have leprosy. You told me to go show myself to the priest. Master, that doesn't really make any sense to me. And yet, it is not until we take that step of obedience that we experience the blessing that comes with it. For Peter, it was a net full of fish. For these lepers, it was a clean bill of health. And it says, as they went, there was this heart of obedience. The Lord told us, the master told us, the chief commander, the one who's in control, the sovereign over all, the one that we know has healed, the one that we know has done miracles, because he said it, we're going. And as they went, we come to that second picture. And that second picture, after desperation, is realization. Realization. Notice, back in Luke chapter 17, because those words are just so wonderful. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they began to walk, they realized, hey man, you look different. No, you look different. No, you look different. Look at us. He told us to go look at us. Look. It seems to picture that quite possibly 9 of them kept walking. See, there is a majority. And notice what we find, that they're gone. The majority, as they come to this place of realization that they were healed, they're gone. They maybe they went on to the priest, and maybe they went back to their families. Maybe they were able to open that front door at a place they used to call home. Maybe they had a wife, and maybe they had kids. Maybe some of them were older and they had grandkids. Maybe some of them were teenagers when they were stricken with leprosy, and they went home to see an aging mom or dad, and their parents just couldn't believe it. It's easy to fault the 9, the majority, and yet probably many of us quite possibly would live that life out too. Man, we'd be so thankful we were healed, and we'd go to the priest, and then we would just think about all the things and all the people that we had to catch up on. I mean, could you imagine? In our day, we'd have a family reunion, catch a Cardinal game, go to Ted Drew's. You know, we hadn't been able to enjoy those things. One has written some interesting suggestions on the majority and maybe what they thought at that moment. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would really last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided he never really even had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave glory to the priest. One said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything anyway. He just told us to go to the priest. One said, any rabbi could have done it. One said, I was already so much improved. The majority, where are they? They're gone. I mean, we could just guess, but they're gone. But then there's the minority. And out of this one, and he being a Samaritan, we find gratitude. We find this heart is different. Because when he comes to this place where he looks at his skin and realizes that he is well, notice verse number 15. And one of them. It's interesting. What do you think the other nine were thinking when one of them went another direction? It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. One of them. There is this sense in his heart and life of, look, I'm healed. I'm going back. The master, the one who changed my life and brought healing, I am going back. And he returns. And there is this sense of humility, and there is this sense of worship, and there is this sense of gratitude in his life. His life has been changed, and he is overwhelmingly grateful. There is a change. And then we see the master. He was called the master by all of these lepers, we presume. They lifted up their voices in verse number 13. But then the master presents three questions to this one who came back. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Were there not 10 cleansed? Did not 10 experience my grace? Did they not experience my healing? Did they not know the hand of my love? Did they not were they not able now to return to their life and go to their homes? Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Where are they? Boy, if the Lord had to put us in a camp today, would we be in that minority? Or would he look at us in our life today and say something like this? I've done so much to hear you grumble so often. Where are the other 9? Maybe it's I've done so much, but you seem so busy. It's not that you're being ugly to the Lord. It's just a forgotten point, an asterisk in your life that I was healed on this day, but I have moved forward and moved on, and I have forgotten. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Lord often did miracles, walking through the Red Sea, and they're not even a week in, and the people are complaining because they don't have water. I wonder, how is it that we so easily slide back into the routine of life? And can I just share from my own personal experience over the last few weeks? After getting out of the hospital, and you think, Lord, thank you. And go into a band concert. Lord, I thank you that I can go and watch my kids. And Joel graduated yesterday. And Lord, I'm so thankful for this. And I can be thankful for all of those things. But I still have this tendency in my life to forget to be grateful. When it doesn't go my way. When the person in front of me isn't driving like I want them to. When the line is not moving as quickly as I would like it to. when a challenge or a circumstance is taking more time than I wish that it would. I mean, the Lord allowed me to wait for weeks and weeks before I even had my surgery. You'd think that I would have learned a little more about patience, and yet I can still fall back into that routine so quickly, where I forget, where I don't let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, where I'm not letting that word dwell in me richly at every moment of my life, and where I would be embarrassed to sign Jesus' name in that thought or that attitude. Maybe these nine just drifted into life as usual, like it's so easy for all of us today. What is it in your life that is just putting that dark cloud over where you forget, Lord, you are so good. Lord, you have done so much. Only one comes back. And the Lord says, only one? Where are the other nine? Are they not interested in giving glory to God? Can I ask you, are you interested in giving glory to God at that crisis moment, at that waiting moment, at that challenge moment, at that trial moment? Or is it all about getting on with my life? In this world of infinite hindrances to where I want to go, what I want to be, and what I want to accomplish, am I forgetting to be grateful for the great things he has done? There's the realization, and that realization brings the responses, and the response of the majority, man, they're on with life. The one comes back with worship and praise. And Jesus asks, where are the other nine? Then we come to that third picture, and that picture is the word transformation. We move from desperation to transformation because something wonderful happens in verse number 19. And he said to him, arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well. Listen, 10 were healed on that day, but only one was transformed. And there is a big difference. When we come to that point of transformation in our life, we come to recognize, yes, 10 of them walked away and they didn't have leprosy anymore, but only one of them experienced true transformation. Your faith has made you well, not just on the outside, but on the inside. That's the picture. That this one, not only physically experiencing the disaster of leprosy in his life, but experiencing the spiritual distance because of his sin, now has been made spiritually well. Your faith has made you well, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Can I tell you? It doesn't really make any difference who you think you are today. You can be just cruising through life and think that you have a clean bill of health and realize that your health is not near as good as you thought it was. I mean, and it can happen that quick. But there is also another truth, that no matter how dire circumstances get, no matter how big the difficulty or the trial comes, there is also one truth. Once you have been transformed on the inside, you are eternally safe and secure. And there is nothing in the world that can change that. And that's the joy of knowing and meeting Jesus personally. There is this moment of transformation that not only changes us for time and in life, but for eternity. Allows us to experience his presence forever. Years ago, I was a children's minister, and I remember reading this story and telling it to children in a children's sermon one time. And I ran back across it over the last couple of weeks, and I thought, this is an amazing picture. In 1860, on Lake Michigan, there was a boat called the Lady Elgin. It would charter out from Chicago and go through the Great Lakes in September 7th, 1860. The Lady Elgin pulled out in the evening time. The captain debated whether they should even go and voyage because of the choppy water. But they decided to go anyway. And as they're out traveling through the middle of the night, many of the people had been partying and dancing and frolicking and having a dinner. Many of them had heard Stephen Douglas give a speech. And remember Douglas and Lincoln, you know, were running against each other. If you remember your history. What we find is that between 2 and 2:30 in the morning, a schooner filled with timber hit the back of the Lady Elgin. And in just a matter of moments, that ship, though they thought it was just a glancing blow, began to take on water, and it went down. There were some lifeboats, and people clung to debris. But there was a cry that went out in Evanston, Illinois, for people to come and help. One man named Edward Spencer decided he was going to be one of those helpers. And he went out, and for 6 hours, he fought the elements and the choppy water and the cold conditions. And he rescued 17 people. With 6 hours of complete exertion of all of his energy, this seminary student at Northwestern, and there was a Bible college attached to that, this seminary student's life completely changed. He had given all that he could give, and though he was studying for ministry and had probably grand pictures of his life, after that six-hour time of exertion of his complete resources of his life to save 17 people, they said that he was pretty much an invalid the rest of his life. He never got to be that pastor or that preacher or that Bible professor. There's a plaque for him at Northwestern University that they say is in their library. Someone asked him an interesting question, a reporter. After all the accounts, what do you remember the most? And here was his memory. This young man with such promise, who had really sacrificed his life and his dreams to save others. Here was his picture. Of the 17 people I rescued, not one of them ever came back to say thank you. I wonder, would you be found in a majority of the nine who are moving on with life? Maybe you're loving your kids and providing a income, putting a roof over their heads and making it possible for a car and a vacation. But you have forgotten in the depths of your heart to be a person who is called to be grateful. Would you be like the nine? Or do you have a heart like the one who would come back and say, Lord, I fall on my face before you, and I praise you, and I thank you. If Jesus asked the question today, not where are the other nine, but where are you? How would you respond?